Father in heaven, we're just very thankful for a warm, dry place to come together on this holy day to direct our attention to your holy book. And Lord, we know that you're leading in a special way. We just look to you. We pray that through your spirit that you'll divinely guide us. And now as we seek to better understand how to be your followers and your children, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be present. Please be with me as I share, and I pray that the truth of your word will be very clear. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I got here so quickly, I don't know if I gave our media team a chance to get some of the slides up, but our message today is going to be dealing with Enoch, walking with God. And I assume you've heard the scripture reading on Genesis 5 that talks about that passage. But I might begin with an amazing fact. And there was a man back in 1970. His name is David Kunst. And it was right about the time when the moon landing had happened. And he was a young man at that point in his life when he thought, I'd like to really make a difference with my life. I'd like to do something extraordinary, something that would be different, maybe make a record of some sort. He was working as a county surveyor, and so he did a lot of walking. But he had a part-time job working, operating the film projector at a theater there in Waseca, Minnesota. And he was talking to the manager of the theater, and he thought, you know, maybe I'll walk down to South America or walk up to Alaska. And he said, well, that's already been done. He said, if you want to do something that no one has ever done before, he said, nobody has really walked around the world. And he thought about it, and he got very excited about it, and he said, well, I'll try that. That's a pretty big commitment to say, I'm just going to walk around the world. So he managed to talk to his brother, and John and David decided to take off and walk around the world. So on June 20th, 1970, David with John, his brother, they walked from Waseca, Minnesota with a pack mule that they named Willie Make It to New York City. They walked all the way from Minnesota to New York City. That's enough to probably make your mark in history. They then stuck their foot in the Atlantic Ocean. They then flew across the Atlantic Ocean to Lisbon, Portugal. They touched the Atlantic Ocean there, and they walked across Europe and Asia to Calcutta, India. Dave touched the Indian Ocean alone, because what happened is when they were in 1972 at this point, walking across Afghanistan, they were attacked by robbers, and John was shot and killed. David was wounded. Well, for a while there, he thought about just abandoning his idea of walking around the world, but in behalf of his brother that had gone so far with him, he thought, I've got to finish this trip. So he returned to the very spot where his brother was killed, he with another donkey, and continued walking. His brother Pete now joined him for a good part of the trip. They crossed India and went on to Australia. Flew across the Indian Ocean to Perth, to Western Australia, touched the Indian Ocean, and you need to tag the ocean when you get there. On the other side, by this time, they were on their third mule by the name of Willie Make It. So they had three Willie Make It mules, meaning the first one didn't make it. And when they were crossing that great outback, you realize that Australian wilderness, like 4,000 miles of desert, their mule died. Third Willie Make It died. At that point, now they've got this wagon that they're toting, because it's got all of the supplies in it. And somewhere along the way, David persuaded an Australian school teacher named Jenny Samuel to tow their wagon with her car. She had to basically put it in first gear and idle so that she wouldn't go too fast, if she could go along with him, or she'd tow it out ahead to their next stopping point. And he walked all the way to Sydney. But somewhere along the way, she and Dave fell in love, and they were married after the walk ended. Walking across Australia to Sydney, he touched the Pacific Ocean. Then he flew across the Pacific Ocean to Los Angeles, California. Now, are you getting some of the pictures? Oh, you haven't got the pictures yet. Put up some pictures here. There he is. Sorry, I didn't warn you. Yeah, that's David. There's a book about it. Go to the next picture here. That's them and their mule, one of the Willie Makets, and his two brothers. That's Pete and John at the beginning. Next picture, that's when they're leaving Minnesota. That actually is in Afghanistan. They got sponsors from UNICEF, and along the way, they met with Vice President Hubert Humphrey, and they met with, what was it, Princess Grace of Monte Carlo, is that it? Yeah. Huh? Monaco. Yeah, that's what it is. And next picture, there's Jenny helping him tow his wagon across Australia. And I think there might be one more. Not sure. No, but you can leave it there for right now. Anyway, so he landed in the Pacific Ocean. And then he walked from Newport Beach, California, back to Waseca, Minnesota, where he had started, becoming the first person to walk around the Earth. The walk took 4 years, 3 months, and 16 days. Dave walked 14,450 miles, crossing four continents and 13 countries, wearing out 21 pair of shoes, and walking more than 20 million steps. That's a lot of walking. The walk earned Carnes a place in the Guinness Book of World Records and a spot on Ripley's Believe It or Not, and a place in the Minnesota Historical Society, and he got to carry the Olympic torch in 1996. You know, it's not so hard being a Christian for one step. It's when you think about the rest of your life that sometimes we become intimidated. But following Jesus is easier if you do it in little bites, one moment at a time, one step at a time. Being a Christian is not a jump, it's not a leap, it's not a hop, it's not even a run. Well, it is at times a run, you run the race. But it's really most often a daily walk, because you can't run around the world. You eventually get tired. You can walk farther than you can run. So, there's something to learn from Enoch, who walked with God. And maybe this is a good place for us to go to that verse one more time. Genesis 5:21. And Enoch lived 65 years, and he begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and he begat sons and daughters. And all the days that Enoch lived were 365 years. I always thought that was interesting, because that's how many days there are in a year. Now, the word walk that we use just about every day descends from an old English word, welkin, and it means to roll. Slowly, it's been transformed into the word walk. The human walk is generally distinguished from running in that when you walk, 1 foot at a time leaves the ground. Running, you could have 2 feet off the ground at once. Most people walk about 3 to 3.5 miles an hour, meaning in 10 hours you could walk between 30 and 35 miles. Have you ever noticed that when you have young children, you slow down when they're walking so that they can keep up with you? And God is that way too. When we walk with Him and He holds our hand, He walks with us. The Bible tells us Enoch's not the only one that walked with God. Well, there's several that we could assume walked with God. But it specifically says Noah walked with God. And I wonder if Noah learned about walking with God from his great-grandfather Enoch. The Bible has a lot to say about what it means to walk with God. We'll get to Enoch, back to Enoch in a moment, but I'd like to just talk with you a little bit about how do you walk with God? I mean, in a practical sense, when you're walking with somebody, you're usually aware of their presence. So walking with God means being aware of God's presence as you live the Christian life from day to day. It involves, one thing, a daily relationship with the Lord and spending time in daily devotions. Now, something that changed Enoch, it says that he lived 300 years and he had his son Methuselah. If you read in the Spirit of Prophecy, it tells us that after Enoch had his son, he realized how much he loved his son. And he learned so much about how his son depended on him. It taught him a lot about his relationship with his Heavenly Father. His closest walk with God happened after he had his son. And so there's something about our relationships. I was with a friend this week, and he was wondering, how important is it to go to church? If you're a Christian, do you have to go to church? And I said, well, I'm not saying that there aren't some Christians that maybe have missed church or taken a week off in the hills or something like that, but if you make it a habit, you have a tendency to become eccentric. We need each other. You know, the problem, my problem, is love problems. Loving you more, loving God more. And I expect that's your problem too. That's all of us. We just, the great commandments. If we could all love God the way we're supposed to and love each other the way we're supposed to, we will have arrived, right? Do you know how much easier it is to love people when you're not around any people? It's a lot easier. And I can pretend I love God a lot more when there's no people around. But the Bible says, if you can't love your brother who you do see, how can you love God who you don't see? And one of the ways we show our love for God is by loving the people that he loves. That's why we go to church. Part of it is for that community of learning to love each other and care about each other and bear each other's burdens. So through this relationship with his son, his walk deepened. We also learned that Enoch had a pattern. He'd spend time with the community. He'd witness. He'd preach. The Bible says he was a preacher of righteousness. And then he would retreat because the world was becoming very wicked at this point. You remember reading where it says about 120 years before the flood that the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, saw the daughters of Cain, the daughters of men were beautiful. And up until that point, they had maintained kind of two different groups in the world. But when the descendants of Seth began to intermarry with the daughters of Cain, pretty soon the righteousness was lost in the world and the thoughts of men's hearts were only evil continually. And it says the land was full of violence and it was probably very much like the world today. And so Enoch, he had to withdraw every now and then from the just pure wickedness that was developing, a world that was so bad that God said he was going to destroy it, a world that was so bad God said it repented him that he made man. Think about that. I wonder how God feels now. And that he was going to clean the earth with water back then, with fire the next time. So during this time, Enoch is living a righteous life in the midst of all of that. Does that give us hope that we can have a holy walk with God, even in a wicked world? Those things that are impossible with men are possible with God. It's impossible without God for us to do that. We've got to depend on him moment by moment. And part of that comes from having regular daily devotions with God. The Bible says we're to pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I'll say more about that in just a minute. That means living in the constant awareness of God's presence, practicing the presence of God, thinking about Jesus all the time. Claim his promises in your heart that he says, I'm with you always. That's what it means to walk with God. You know, it's easier to be holy if God is right next to you. And I have often illustrated that I struggled with smoking at one point in my life. My father told me, I better never catch you smoking. And even though there were several years that I was still at home and I was smoking, I was never tempted to smoke in front of Dad. Matter of fact, the temptation didn't bother me very much when he was around. And I know a lot of people come to church that may struggle with smoking. They come and visit church, but I've never yet seen anybody smoking in church. Something about the presence of God makes it a little easier. If we don't forget, if we could remember the presence of God, it makes it a little easier to be consistent Christians. Daily devotions. Morning, evening, and at noon will I pray. Karen and I were just talking about that in the car. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. We need that light when we're walking. It's a path. It's something you walk on. And there's got to be that light. Now the path, that light does not illuminate the entire road, but it will illuminate the next few steps. And so you need God's word to illuminate it. And it seems like, you ever studied the Bible and realized that God gives you the very verses you need at the moment you need them? It's just so amazing. Sometimes in my morning devotions, I'll read some, you know, I'm just reading through the Bible, I'll read some obscure verse I maybe never noticed before, and then that very day I need that verse, or that very day someone else needs that verse, and I think, what a coincidence. There really are no coincidences with God. Jesus said, if we want to have eternal life, we need to know him. Well, how do we get to know him? He says in John 5:39, the scriptures are they that testify of me. If you're going to love somebody, you've got to spend time with them. You need to communicate with them. If some of you here are married, probably not too many. They got married the same day they met. That does happen in Vegas, I hear. But it's usually better if you take time to get to know somebody. You fall in love. How do you develop love? I know there's some of you that are romantic and you believe in love at first sight. I believe the Holy Spirit might reveal to you at first sight the person that you're going to marry. But in most cases, it's not love at first sight. It's other attractions. You get to know a person, and then you love them. I know when Karen married me, it wasn't love at first sight. Just look at me. Just and there had to be more to it than that. It took time. So it's a constant walk of reading God's word and growing in Him and the light, and it's also prayer, regular communion with God. You take a step and you go a little further and you read the word and you take a step. Someone said the reason pigeons, you ever notice how pigeons bob their heads when they walk? They kind of go like this. And I'm not trying to look funny, but that's what they do. It's because they cannot focus their eyes until they stop. And so as they're walking along, they're going like this, and they're going focus, 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 focus. And every time they bob their head like that. And when you have regular devotions, you're continually adjusting your focus because things get pretty blurry. Everything seems to be gray and varying shades in this world, and we need the definitives of God's word. Point number two, I've got about 8 points for you. I'll go quickly now. We need to be willing to do His will. So walking with God is a willingness to do His will. Hebrews 11:5, by faith, Enoch was taken away that he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased the Lord. Now walking in the will of God, that's what it means, to please God. Ephesians 5:10, and find out what pleases the Lord. You know, when you love the Lord, you want to do what makes Him happy. Another important point, if we're going to walk with God, it's a good idea if you and God are going to the same place. Can two walk together if they're not agreed? It's like you're on a railroad track and God's on the other track and those tracks are parallel and you're going together. It's not like two roads that dissect and fork at some point. Can two walk together, Amos 3:3, unless they're agreed? The closer we walk with Him, the closer we'll walk with each other. You've often heard it said, and I know it sounds like a cliche, but it's true. The family that prays together stays together. A couple that prays together stays together. Because if you're in a church, if you're in a family, if you're in a relationship where you both have the same goal, invariably, as you are both setting your sights on the same objective and you're moving towards that same objective, what happens? You can't be moving away from each other. It just doesn't work that way geographically. And so if your goal is to be like Christ, and my goal is to be Christ, and my goal is to get to heaven, and your goal is to get to heaven, and we're all moving towards the same goal, we're going to be moving in the same direction, right? And so that's why I think that's a very important point. Being willing to do His will. 1 John 3:22, whatever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And then point three, always pray, or pray always. Prayer is not something you just do in a formal sense, like Daniel or David, three times a day. But Paul talks about a continuing attitude of being aware of God's presence. That's what walking with God really is. From the Review and Herald, here's a quote, April 15, 1909. Enoch meditated and prayed and put on the armor of watchfulness, and he came forth from his pleadings with God to plead with his fellow men. He spent time constantly with God so he could be a witness with God, and he prayed continually. You sometimes remember the old fire alarms they had in the buildings. They're different now, but they used to have a little box, and there was a little hammer hanging on a chain, a little glass window, and then there was a lever inside, and it said with a signal, in the event of fire, break the glass and pull the alarm. Some people treat prayer that way. Use in case of emergency. It's like that sailor that was an infidel. He was on a ship with a bunch of other infidels, and they were in a terrible storm. And they told him, pray. Eli, pray. And he says, I don't know how to pray. Someone's got to pray. Pray for us before we perish. And his prayer was, Lord, I know I haven't bothered you in 15 years, but if you help us now, I promise I won't bother you again for another 15. But that's the attitude. Sometimes we think God is bothered and prayer is something that's occasional. In case of fire, we pray. Let's face it, in case of fire, we pray more, right? But really, walking with God means a constant communion with God. Let me give you a few verses. Luke 18:1, Jesus said, he spoke a parable to them to this end, that men ought always to pray. Ought to what? Always pray. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfast in prayer. You say that with me? Continuing steadfast in prayer. It's ongoing. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Praying how often? Praying always. Colossians 1:3, we give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Not just praying for ourselves, praying for each other. Paul, in so many of his letters, he says, I'm praying for you. How often? Always. That doesn't mean that you go around on your knees all the time. That would hurt. It means being in an attitude of where you're aware that God is there and you're constantly sending up prayers to him. We usually get in trouble when we forget he's nearby. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks. Now, how much do you have to be thankful for? Will you have something to be thankful for in the next 5 minutes? Whether you remember or not, is there something to be thankful for in the next 5 minutes? So if you're thankful for everything, then how often should you be expressing your thanks? I'm always amazed when I read in Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel knew that the decree was signed and that he was going to the lion's den, he went to his upper room, knelt upon his knees 3 times as he'd always done. He prayed and gave thanks. He's about to be fed to lions. He's still giving thanks. So if Daniel could pray in that situation, if Paul and Silas could sing in prison after they've been whipped, then we've got a lot to be thankful for. And the Bible says it should happen on a regular basis. We need to be continually praying, claiming God's promises, and believing them to be fulfilled. I heard that William Penn, founder of Pennsylvania, he had a very good relationship with the Indians. And one day in visiting with the Indians, and they were, you know, had their settlement there, they said, Mr. Penn, we will give you as much land as you can walk around in one day. And so he took them at their word, and he figured out what would be the best place for their city, which later grew into Philadelphia. And he took off one morning, and he wanted to walk as much as he could walk in one day, tried not to pick some country he couldn't get through, didn't want to bite off more than he could chew. And I don't know, he walked off like 28 miles circle in one day, and he went to the Indians a couple days later and showed them a map. He says, this is what I did in one day. And they were shocked. They didn't really think that he would do it. He said, well, you made a promise. I took you at your word, and I walked it. And God's made promises, and we need to circle those promises and take a stand and believe that he's going to keep his promises. They honored their promise to him, and God will honor his promises to us. Do you believe that, friends? Someone was reminding me, you know how a bird is able to sleep on a perch? Wouldn't you be scared if you had to just go to sleep hanging on the little twig out there on a branch 150 feet up in the air? That you'd go to sleep and like Eutychus, you'd fall out the window. How does a bird hang on? You know, there's something about the way a bird's leg is made. It's different from yours. I know some of them look the same, but it is different, believe it or not. And it's when a bird's knee is bent, its claw contracts. And so as they get on a perch and they squat, it's just something about a lever action like a vice grip that their hand, their little foot grabs on the branch and they go to sleep. The more relaxed they are, the tighter it grabs. Something about kneeling down grabs hold. And it's still true with us that if we spend more time on our knees, our grip will get better on God. So always pray. Trust God to lead. Walking with God, we are yoked to Jesus. Jesus said that going with him is a walk. You know, you don't yoke an animal to park it in the barn. You yoke an animal when it's going to be moving, right? They're usually plowing or something. So the very fact that Jesus says, take my yoke upon you, is telling us that we're going to be going side by side. You usually don't yoke animals to run together. You yoke them to walk together. And so through yoking with Christ, taking his yoke on us, we trust him to take the lead role. It's, you know, something like, it's probably a bad illustration for church, but in a tango, someone leads. And in the Christian life, we're sort of in a dance with God, and he has to lead. But we go with him along the way. And as I mentioned earlier, if parents are walking with their children, usually the parents are leading, and they'll adjust their steps, especially when the kid's legs are about that long and your legs are about that long. You got to compensate. I remember still, even to this day, 4 years old, going to Disneyland with my father, the original Disneyland in Anaheim. And he was holding my hand, and I couldn't keep up with him. He's walking, and I'm, you know, took two or three of my steps for every one of his. And I was also glad that while I could only hold part of his hand, he could hold all of mine. And that's true with God. He can hold all of your hand. So it's trusting him to lead us when we walk. Walking with God consistently. Colossians 2:6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus in the Lord, so walk in him. It's continuing to walk. Sometimes we walk a little bit and we say, you know, I'll catch up with you later. You ever separate from your family in a crowd and have trouble finding them again? There's a lot going on in this world, and Mary and Joseph figured Jesus would catch up with them when they went to Jerusalem one day, and they lost track of him. He wasn't walking with them on the way home. They took off without him. And it says they spent 3 days sorrowing, searching for him. If we don't consistently stay with the Lord, we can become separated in the crowd and spend some time sorrowing, searching for him. Ephesians 5:8-9, for you were once in darkness, but now you are in light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. People ought to see in our behavior that we have a relationship with the Lord. On our way to our business meeting the other night, I stopped at a Subway not far away, and there was just a girl making the sandwich. And I looked at her, and I kind of wish I'd said something, but I didn't want to embarrass her because there were coworkers and other customers in the place. But I looked at her, and I thought, I bet she's a Christian. And she didn't have a badge on that said, I'm a Christian. There was just something about the way she treated the customers, the way she was dressed, and she kept herself. I just thought, oh, I just would like to ask her. I bet she's a Christian. I know where she works. I may go back again and ask her that question. Have you ever seen that before? You look at a person and you just think, they look like they know Jesus. Should people be able to tell that we're walking with the Lord? You know, if you walk with them long enough, people will know. A missionary in India was teaching a room full of Hindus. And there was a lady in the front row. He noticed that she got up in the middle of his talk, walked out. She looked very skeptical when she was first there, but she got up, she walked out. She came back in just a few moments later, and she was much more engaged. And he was curious what happened. And he said, I noticed that during my talk you left, and then you came back, and you seemed to be really paying attention after that. She said, well, we've seen a lot of Christian missionaries come and go in our town, and I went out and I talked to your driver, and I asked your driver, is he really like this even when he's not preaching? And he said, oh, yes, he's a genuine Christian. So she said, I came back in and decided to pay attention to what you were saying. What will our drivers say? What will our family say? Are we a walker with Christ? Something else about Enoch. Enoch shared his faith. He did not live like a hermit. His walk was not a trance where he was off by himself in his own world. He would spend time in the mountains. You know, one of the things that changed my life was a message on Enoch, the founder of Wildwood, Bill Frisee. Was that the name? Yeah. He called Enoch's Outpost. Any of you ever read that flyer or hear that sermon? I think they're online. That really impressed me. It talked about having a relationship with God where you take your time in the mountain and then you go to the city and you work with people and then you got to reconnect. I've spent way too much time in the city in the last 20 years, but that's what actually I thought, that's what I want to do. I want to be able to have my time with God and get my battery charged and go back and work for Jesus. This is what Jesus did. He'd go out and he'd work with a multitude, and then he'd head back to the mountain. And Enoch did that. His walk was something that he shared with others. Matthew 4:19, he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Did the disciples learn to be fishers of men that first day? First week? First month? First year? Didn't happen right away. They continued to walk with Jesus, and they became, through walking with him, fishers of men. So the Lord teaches us not only how to live the life, but how to reach other people by daily, constant exposure to Jesus. Have good friends. You become like the people you walk with. Have good friends on earth. Have a good friend in heaven, and walk with him. So he shared his faith. Jude 1:14 and 15. "Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" Isn't that interesting? Even in Jude, it's quoting from the book of Enoch. Did you know that? You might wonder, does that mean the book of Enoch is scripture? No, but evidently this passage is, because Jude drew upon it. And by the way, Spirit of Prophecy also cites that Enoch was a preacher of righteousness. Enoch should be interesting to us because Enoch is the first one translated. He's the first man to go to heaven. You know, some people pray to a spectrum of saints, and those saints are still in their graves. Now, I'm not recommending you pray to Enoch, but he is in heaven. He's got his eternal reward. He did not have to taste of death. And, you know, Jesus said to the disciples one day, "Verily I say unto you, there are some of you standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come with power." I don't think it would be too bold for me to say, I think there are some of you who are sitting here that may never taste of death because Jesus will come first. That's pretty exciting when you think about it. The Lord doesn't come soon. I don't think there'll be anything left worth coming back for. Because except those days be shortened, no flesh would be saved. The world's going to implode on itself if he doesn't come. We need to be willing to share our faith. By the way, yeah, that's from the book of Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9. It is in the book of Enoch. I just put the reference in there. Point 6, I touched on, we become like who we walk with. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. I'm glad it's a walk. If we were to just hop into Christianity, I'd never know if I was there. But because it's a walk, it's a sanctification. You can accept Jesus immediately through justification, but being sanctified means a daily walk with the Lord. And the apostles, as they walked with him, they were transformed by that experience. 1 John 2:6 talks about walking again. "He who says he abides in him ought also himself to walk just as he walked." If we're abiding in Christ, we'll be walking like Jesus walked. And then one of my favorite psalms, you know the first psalm? "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, or stands in the path of the sinners, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." Where you end up sitting starts with where you walk and who you walk with. You notice it says this man, he walks not, then he stands, then he sits. And if you want to be sitting with the Lord in heavenly places, you need to walk with him. But if you're walking with the ungodly, you'll end up sitting with them and being part of them. 1 Thessalonians 4:4. "Finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us, how you ought to walk and to please God." There's a way for us to walk and please God. Philippians 3:17. "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have for us as a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and I tell you now weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." You want to walk with people that are going in the right direction. As my father used to say, if you sleep with dogs, you get fleas. And he who would be wise must have friends that are wise. and look for people that have good relationships with Jesus. Spirit of prophecy says a lot about mentoring and discipling each other. We need to be walking with the Lord and walking with the right people. Promise is, Revelation 14:4, if you're one of the 144,000, it says, these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Now, if we're going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes in heaven, does it make sense to you that we should be following the Lamb wherever he goes here first? Amen? Has Jesus promised to walk with us? He says, I am with you wherever you go. You know, one reason I think the Lord had to bring the children 40 years through the wilderness before they made it to the promised land. Every day they had to learn to walk with God. They had to trust God for their bread on a daily basis. A walk is different. It's not like a shipment of manna that came in once a month. God could have done it that way. It's like this story I heard. A rabbi asked, why didn't God just give them manna once a week or once a year? And he could have preserved it. He managed to preserve it on Friday. And he told the story about a king that had a son, crown prince, and he would give him an allowance every year. But he noticed he only saw the prince once a year when it was allowance time. The king wanted a little more of a relationship with his boy, so he said, from now on, you get your allowance every day, a little bit. He had to come and depend on him every day. Why do we pray? Give us this day our daily bread. The Lord tells us he wants us to have an ongoing relationship with him where we walk with him. I'd like to read something to you from Patriarchs and Prophets, page 88, just in conclusion. For 300 years, Enoch had been seeking purity of soul that he might be in harmony with heaven. For 3 centuries, he had walked with God day by day. He'd longed for a closer union. Nearer and still nearer had grown his communion until God took him to himself. He had stood at the threshold of the eternal world, only a step between him and the land of the blessed. And now the portals opened. The walk with God so long pursued on earth continued, and he passed through the gates of the holy city, the first among men to enter there. Enoch lived a life of such close communion with God that he was not permitted to fall under the power of death. The godly character of this prophet represents the state of holy. I want to make sure you're all with me. Listen to this. He wasn't permitted to die. The godly character of this prophet represents the state of holiness which must be attained by those who shall be redeemed from the earth at the time of Christ's second coming. You see the relevance why I'm talking about what we're talking about today? I don't think we're far away from the second coming. The relationship that Enoch had with God, first of all, how many of you believe it really existed? You think Enoch is just a fable from antiquity, or he's a real person? And he really walked with God that way. Do you think that he was a real person like we are? Well, we don't live 300 years. So he had the health that the antediluvians had before the flood. But he was tempted in all points just like we are. There were people before the flood that were real good at being wicked, just like people today. And there are people today that can be real holy, just like Enoch and Noah and Methuselah. And we just read that the experience that he had is the kind of experience that we have, one where we know what it means to walk with God on a daily basis. I'd like to have that relationship. You know, I was thinking as I talked about this that there's a lot of songs talk about walking. You ever done it? Walk with thee, I'll follow thee, my Savior. Just for a closer walk with thee. Any of you know that one? It's not in the hymnal. Old country song. I thought it'd be good for us to sing, oh, let me walk with thee, my God, as Enoch walked in days of old. That seemed relevant. Why don't we stand together, sing 544, and let's pray that we can have that kind of relationship where we really walk with God. Amen?